As we get started here today, Acts chapter 20, and then mainly we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll read some scripture there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, just going to read a quick verse to get started in Acts chapter 20. As we talk about this subject, are woman pastors or preachers biblical? I don't know if I should call them women pastor, woman pastor, so forgive me if I wrote it wrong. But is it biblical to have a female pastor or preacher? And that's what we're going to talk about today. The Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and verse number 27, it says this to us, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Every pastor, every preacher, he needs to be willing to not be tempted to leave things out that are controversial, to not talk about things that may not fit in culture. When the Bible says one thing and culture says another, culture's wrong, the Bible's right. Okay? That's the way we need to live our lives. The Bible says it, my culture's wrong, and no matter if it's my culture or not, my culture's wrong, Bible's right. And so that's why we always got to address everything in our lives. I'm going to let the Bible be my rule, not the culture, not pop media, not the government, not even what religious systems say today. I want to do what God says. God's the final authority. God is the one who's in charge. His word, the Bible says, never changes. And we're not going to get, there's so many things we could dive into and get on a rabbit trail. It's not a rabbit trail to say, they're great issues of the word of God. I can't get distracted because so many things are involved in this issue that we're going to look at here this afternoon. Based on this scripture, though, every preacher should preach every bit of the word of God. Every doctrine, all the teachings, everything should be taught. Let me ask you, are any scriptures less important than others? Are any less authoritative than others? Of course not. Certainly some are more applicable than others, more bless us than others. But all the word of God is important, and it's not just for the generation it was written in, it is written for us today. And we should be careful not to decide that a scripture is no longer applicable to my day or my culture or to our church. When a church or a pastor or a Christian tell you that there's a new way of thinking about something, you better beware about that. Especially in this issue concerning women who are preachers and pastors today. Now, praise the Lord, we don't have too much of a problem with that in our church. I don't think we have any problem with it. I don't think we have anyone that disagrees with us. But I want to talk about it because it is a needful subject. It is something that's a problem and becoming more of a problem, not just in evangelical circles, but also in Baptist circles today. And so we're going to start out looking at number one, a growing and unbiblical trend in churches. A growing and unbiblical trend in churches. Trust you already have your outline. There is a lot on there, but a lot of this you probably are already in agreement with, I'm guessing. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read some scripture there. The Bible says in verse number 9, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 9, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with which becometh women professing godliness." Let me give you all our women, let me give you a principle. You should live your life according to verse number 10, but live it in a way that becometh women professing godliness. So whatever issue you have in your life as a woman, and by the way, the principle is for men as well in different ways. But whatever issue you're dealing with life, you need to say, what do I want and what does God want? And sometimes those match up, but oftentimes they don't. Pride, arrogancy, self-will often goes against God's word. You need to apply that principle, verse number 10, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Verse 11, "Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in the faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And so, in an interview with an online paper called Live Good, newly appointed pastor Cynthia Petty said Pastor Warren of the Saddleback Church there in Southern California informed her of her pending ordination in November. And by the way, Saddleback, even though it's not in their name, they claim to be one of the second largest Baptist church in America, and they claim to be a Baptist church. He explained that, and this was Cynthia talking, he explained that he and the elders had been discussing for many months the possibility to ordain women as pastors at Saddleback Church. Petty explained, he told me that the elders unanimously voted to appoint me one of the first three women pastors at Saddleback Church. He affirmed my leadership and my calling to ministry, and it was a conversation that I will not forget. Petty added that she has also served in churches where women could lead under the authority of a male pastor. She called Warren's change in philosophy for women in ministry revolutionary. She said, I was honored and felt extremely humbled. She added, and the thing I believe meant the most to me was how this would be groundbreaking for all the younger women ministers on staff who really did have the desire and dream to become a pastor one day. All three newly appointed Saddleback pastors have been serving in the ministry at the church for more than 20 years. The inclusion of women as spiritual elders, pastors, priests, bishops, and churches and denominations that claim to follow Jesus Christ continues to increase, and it does. We've heard for years Episcopalians had female pastors. We've heard for years the United Methodists have female pastors. I think some Presbyterian. Church of Christ is about 50% pastored by women. Disciples of Christ, I should call them. Excuse me, sometimes I get them confused. But combining figures from the 2017 of American Baptist churches, and that is a denomination, it's not talking about all American Baptist churches, but American Baptist churches, the Christian Church, Disciples in Christ, the Episcopal Church, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, Presbyterian Church, United Church of Christ, United Methodist Church, the study found that 32%, almost one-third, had female pastors now. One-third of all those churches have female pastors. The research found also that a comprehensive report on U.S. women clergy for two decades and the percentage of women pastors in mainline denominations continues to double and triple in every 10 years or so. And that's a huge amount of women being in ministry. Praise the Lord that some Southern Baptists still stand against it. I'm not saying I agree with everything Al Mohler says, but he says this. He wrote more recently, less than 20 years after a clear statement that the Southern Baptists were trying to make a more conservative stance, especially against women pastors, some Southern Baptists have sought to distinguish between the office of pastor and the act of preaching, thus allowing women to preach to the congregation, but arguing that the role of a senior pastor is still reserved for men. A similar argument advanced among some Presbyterians who argue that a woman should be allowed to perform any act of ministry open to an unordained man. He said, I honestly doubt that the argument works even for the Presbyterians, but I will have to leave that to the Presbyterians. In any event, the argument certainly does not work for Baptists for two glaring reasons. First, we have no theology of an ordained ministry, and we have no theological basis for making ordination determinative issue in anything. You'll find no evidence of an ordination in theology and historic Baptist confession. You'll also find no Baptist confession of faith, in any Baptist confession of faith. You'll also find no reference to a senior pastor. So the Bible and certainly church history doesn't show differences. Senior pastor is a 20th century thing that's kind of, yeah, I'm not saying it's wrong, it's just nothing in history about that. And he says this, the office of a pastor for he and the other Southern Baptists and conservative leadership, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. So what is right? How can we argue with such statements as, and I want you to think about this statement that a female pastor made just a few years ago, and I had the reference written down, I couldn't remember who it was. They said this, no human authority or creed can remove women in ministry from their God-ordained roles as pastors. Now think about that statement. No human authority or creed can remove women in ministry from their God-ordained role as pastors. There's only one problem with that statement. Did you catch it in there? God-ordained. God-ordained. You know, to claim something that's God-ordained, guess what it's got to have? God is the one who ordains it. Now, let's remember some things about our God, amen? Our God is a God that never changes. Our God is a God that never lies. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He says, I am God, I change not. Has God changed his stance when it comes to women, pastors, and preachers? I've got to tell you, he hasn't. And so simply this afternoon, I'm just preaching or teaching, if you would, a short message on how can women be pastors or preachers. Is that biblical? Number two, how do we determine what's right? How do we determine what's right? Is it by some confession? Is it by the creed of a denomination and what they say is right? How do we determine what is right? One statement is, here's another statement. It is not up to human authority as to whether to allow women as pastors or preachers. It's up to the authority of God. That's another statement another woman pastor made. It's not up to human authority as to whether to allow women as pastors or preachers. It's up to the authority of God. I say amen to that statement. That's a true statement. But as a woman pastor who said it, trying to claim that God's given her the authority. The only problem with that is, if God's going to be our authority on the subject, we have to do what he says. Let's find out what God says. It's pretty simple. What does God say about this subject of women preachers and women pastors? So how do we determine what's right? How do we determine what's the authority? Well, let's first of all, just real quick, talk about things that are not the authority. Let me tell you some things that are not the authority of this issue. The state or the government's not our authority. They don't get to tell us who to make pastor. Amen? Man, in China today, they pick pastors for their state churches. You don't want China picking your pastor. You don't want President Biden. I don't mean to say that. I keep wanting to say Biden. You don't want President Biden to pick your pastor. You don't want it. You don't want Governor DeWine to do it either. The culture doesn't get to pick our pastors. They're not in charge. They're not the authorities. Culture or authority? Man, culture is getting worse and worse. It's going farther and farther away from God. Social media and whatever's popular, should that be the authority? Obviously not. Propaganda, whatever's promoted, whatever's hip, whatever's in style, whatever's new, should that be our authority? Should a denomination, a group of elders on some campus far away decide what's proper and what's right for Mainville Baptist Church? Should a deacon decide? Should a committee in the church be the authority as to who the pastor of a church can be, whether a woman can be or not be? Should it be put up to church vote? Should even the pastor himself, Mark Sage, be the deciding authority of all things when it comes to the pastor of a church? I tell you, in all these things, no. These are not the authority. Do churches have votes? Yes. Does a pastor have leadership in a church? He should. Does a committee at time? I know Allie's church probably had a committee that was in charge of finding their new pastor. Will they make decisions? Of course. But ultimately, we know this to be true. God is the authority. God's our authority. He's the one that makes the rules. He's the one that gives us the commands. He's the one that we have to follow. Whatever he says, go. We know all that God says is true. Everything that God says is right. God cannot lie. God does not make any mistakes. God never says, uh-oh. Did you know that? He never says, oops. He never says that. Because he knows all things. He knows what he's doing. And so God's the authority. And realize this. God has given us the Bible as his final authority. Here's what God did. He said, here, man, here's how I want you to conduct yourselves. Here's how I want you to rule your churches. Here's your guidebook. This is it. It's all entireties right here. I cannot go outside the bounds of this book. You and I, none of us can decide what we think is culturally appropriate. When God makes a statement on a subject, I don't get to decide otherwise. Otherwise, I'm not a believer. I'm not a Bible preacher. We have to do what the book says. So God's the final authority. The Bible is his final authority that he's given to man. The Bible teaches us about eternal life, forgiveness of sin. It teaches us about salvation. But it also concerns greatly, especially in the New Testament, how we ought to conduct ourselves as Christians and everything about church polity. The Bible is the truth, and it's applicable for me today. It's my guidebook that God has written that I might know how to live my life and my pilgrimage on this earth. He tells me in his book how to raise a family. He tells me how to conduct myself in the government and treat the government. He says how we ought to interact in society. He's also specific about how I ought to properly conduct myself in the local church. He's given us all of that. Many people today, though, make claims like this. I read a lady pastor just this week in preparation for this message. Here's what they do. They say, and when we read there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, they say that authority there doesn't really mean authority. That's what they say. They take the word, and they say the Greek word behind that means unusual, ill authority. You know, they take words, and they decide to redefine them. By the way, the homosexuals are doing the same thing. They're taking words out of the Bible and they're redefining Greek words and saying, He didn't say that. This Greek word kind of means something. They always say this, it kind of means maybe something different. Well, that's pretty authoritative when someone says kind of maybe. You know, you can believe them. Don't you like when you go to the doctor, you go see Dr. Craig back there, and Dr. Craig says, kind of maybe you should get that surgery, you know. Kind of maybe, you know. You can trust him. I wouldn't trust anyone who talks like that. Listen, there. Our culture in what we call critical theory here. That's very appropriate for today. It's when they take the word of God and they're critical of the Greek. Critical interpretation, taking the Greek, and they're critical, they change it. And the cults love to do that. Now we find folks like to change the word of God to fit their style of culture for the day. And so when preachers are doing that, homosexuals are doing that. And let me tell you, once we start doing that, there's no end. You know what will be next? Even if we did approve any of this, which we're not ever at Mainville Baptist Church, not as long as I'm here, as long as Langford's here too, he won't let it too, right, Langford? He said, no way. Langford don't care if he dies anyway. He says, I'll die on a doorstep, and you know they're not getting past me. But you know, the next thing they would do is they start saying transgender preachers are okay, and they'll start saying that all these. It's just a never ending the sin. Amen. Read Romans 1 and 2 and see how quickly the debauchery of sin, how deep it gets. We got to stop it where God says stop it. And God says, listen, he's made it pretty clear, pretty simple. It doesn't have to be debated. Men are supposed to be the leaders of their homes. Men are supposed to be the leaders of the church. Let me tell you, by the way, what some denominations have a problem of, male leadership. They don't have it. Listen, I've known some Methodists. Craig comes from Methodist background. Today, a lot of Methodist churches don't have men that are leaders. Presbyterian church down the road here. I don't think they got any men leaders. Maybe they do. I don't know them. But last I heard, they had a woman preacher down there. The Presbyterian church that was up here on 22, the beautiful church that everyone loves, and I love it. I love it too. Woman leadership. The Methodist church out in Morrow, last I heard, had a female pastor. Because I'll tell you what, the Methodists haven't had men who stand up for God. It's just a problem. Does that mean women should be in leadership? I'm not saying that. Certainly not as pastors. But nevertheless, there's a problem in some of those churches where men won't stand up and be what they're supposed to be. By the way, men, you know why your wife has to lead the home spiritually? Because men aren't standing up to be spiritual leaders. That's a problem. By the way, I hope someone will stand up in the home if the husband won't. That's the truth. Someone needs to guide those children and do what's right, even if the husband has no interest in spiritual things. Someone needs to do that. Any godly woman will promote her husband and want him to be the leader and encourage him to do that, and so she ought to. But men are to be the leaders of the home. Why? They represent God. And this is, once again, another whole issue, another whole track I could get on. But men are supposed to be, they represent God in the home. And they need to be leaders of the home. They're the headship. They represent the Lord in the home. The wife, she represents the church in the home. As the church is submissive to Christ, the wife is supposed to be submissive to her husband. And so we realize there's that aspect. And in the church, the leadership, the male leadership, is the headship is representing the Lord as well. And so that's why God chose men. Does it mean men are better than women? No. Do men have different abilities, and are they in general better at some things than women? Yeah. Don't get mad at me. In general. Janelle and I were just talking a little bit. I go to this workout place. There's a lady over there who does more pull-ups than me, by far. It doesn't mean all women are weak. I'm not saying that. But in general, men have some strengths. By the way, women have some strengths too, amen? Have you ever noticed that, men? Amen? Praise God for them. Listen, I like one guy, he said on the radio, he said, women have a superpower. They get to bear children. Do you know, you can pretend all day you're a woman, man, in our generation, but you'll never bear a child, ever, never, ever. You can pretend, you can make it up, you can put a pillow under your shirt. You pretend you're a woman all day. You cannot do it. It's impossible. It'll never happen. You can have all kinds of surgeries, change everything, but a woman has a superpower to bear children and raise them for Jesus Christ. No man in the world can do that. I can't pretend I got some other talents. I can't do that. Listen, women have amazing abilities, are used of God in many ways. It's not about better or worse. It's about position before God and who God's appointed. And so I just want to get into this real quick. Number three, the Bible teaches proper order concerning preaching in the church. And I'm going to run through these if you'll just catch along. The scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you'll look over there with me. This is a passage on tongues, really, if you will. It's a passage about church order. Tongues is part of that. And by the way, when the Bible refers to tongues, it's referring to languages. That's what tongues means, languages. And so we're talking about foreign languages often in this passage. And so it teaches proper order here. And first of all, we see this, that there are things that the preaching service ought to have. There are things that every preaching service ought to have. And let me mention a couple of those. First ones are mentioned in verses 24 and 25. The Bible there says, "But if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Let me tell you the first thing ought to happen in a preaching service. People ought to be saved in a preaching service, amen? They ought to be able to get saved. That's a good service. When people come to know Jesus Christ, that's good order. We should always desire it, want it every service, especially when we have visitors. Number two, something that ought to be in every preaching service is this. We ought to be building up people. We ought to be building up people. Verse number 26 says this, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation." Notice the last part, "Let all things be done unto edifying." So everything in church ought to be for edification, to build people up, to bring them closer to God. The music, the preaching, the prayers, the testimonies. Sometimes as a pastor, I've had to tell people, okay, that's enough. Why? What they were saying wasn't edifying. I've had to do that, not often, praise God, not often. I'd say in all my years of being a pastor, 4 or 5 times. Praise the Lord, it's not very many. You have to say, okay, stop. This isn't edifying. I had a preacher preaching one time, and he was preaching over in Japan, and he's preaching away, and he went way over time. You know, I'm a timely guy. He went away over time. He's a missionary. We supported him. And I was sitting up there in the front row like I always do, and it was an egg. I mean, it was bad. Some missionaries aren't good preachers. He was laying an egg, but he's laying that egg for about an hour and 15 minutes at that point, had gone way over. And he goes, "Oh, pastor, I'm over time. I'm sorry about that. Can I have a little more time?" I said, "No." And I walked into the pulpit, and I said, "Why drag it out, man? We still supported him. We cut off his support. But it was terrible." Anyway, that wasn't bad. It was just annoying. But whatever we do, it ought to edify, build up people. Hey, here's another thing that every church service should include. Verse 31, "that all may learn and be comforted." When I come to church, I ought to be learning something, and I ought to be comforted in my faith and my walk with God. I ought to be excited about my future in Jesus Christ. Verse 31 teaches that. But know this, while there ought to be some things in every service, here's some things that God limits God places on those who speak in the service. Let me tell you the limits. And this is just a little Bible study of chapter 14. He says a couple of things here. Number one, only two or three at the most should be in a foreign language and only with an interpreter. So in other words, if we're in church and there's some foreigners here, we have a foreign speaker, there ought to only be two or three at the most ever that ought to speak. And they should only be able to speak if they have an interpreter. Now the Pentecostals would tell you, well, this is a heavenly language. The tongues that are being spoken here are tongue only the angels know. Even the person himself doesn't know the language he's speaking. Well, that's not what the context here preaches at all. The context here, and let me see if I can find it, it says that he himself will be blessed because if you preach in your own language, you understand what you're saying. Do you know your pastor sometimes is blessed by his message? Sometimes I'm not. Sometimes I'm not blessed. I say, well, that wasn't very good. That wasn't that great. Sometimes I say, no, praise the Lord. That was a blessing. Amen. I enjoyed that. When you speak, you got to know what you're saying. If you're speaking in a heavenly language, you don't know what you're saying, it doesn't mean anything. There's no such thing, by the way. It's not the Word of God. It's not what the Bible teaches us. So when people speak, and this isn't such a problem in southern Ohio, you might need a translator for some Kentucky people sometimes, but other than that, I'm just picking on you. My family's from West Virginia, so you know we're all the same. We're the hillbillies. You're the rednecks. I don't know. Is that the way it goes? I don't know. I don't know if that's true either. Don't be mad at me. Like, Ruth's giving me dirty looks now. So Ruth grew up in Norwood, though. She's okay. It's Lakeford to get mad at me, but the fact is, when we're in Japan, though. We had 5-6 languages in our church. We were in Puerto Rico, we had 3 or 4. We're multicultural, multilingual. And so if we ever had someone speak, you'd only want to do it 2, at the most 3 times in a service or in a day. I believe, and by the way, I believe this is referring not just to a service. I think they had a service for the day on Sundays in Bible times. I think they met together just like we are. I think they came together and they hung out all day and they preached several times. We're a little more timely now and we have a schedule now. Back then they had no schedule. Hey, by the way, you go to a mission church in Africa, they'll do it like the Bible times a lot. They'll just keep preaching and eat and take a break and preach again. At the most, 2 or 3 foreign languages. You know what happens, by the way, when you listen to someone speaking a foreign language and someone interpret? For an hour or two, you get tired. It's nothing wrong with it, but it's harder to listen to. You have to pay attention. I always get distracted by the other language. I'm trying to figure out what he's saying. You know, I'm not listening to the message. I'm just listening to something else. Or especially in Spanish or in Japanese, I'm trying to learn the languages, and I try to learn and pick up stuff. And so the Bible puts some limits. If we're going to have someone speak in a foreign language, only 2 or 3 at the most. And only if there's an interpreter. If there's no interpreter, no foreigner gets to speak in our church. By the way, if someone came here today and spoke Japanese only, we couldn't let them speak. Couldn't let them speak. Couldn't even let them give a testimony. You know why? No one could understand them. It doesn't help. If a Chinese person came, didn't speak English, and they're a believer, it doesn't matter how strong a believer they are, it won't do us any good if we can't understand them. Number two. No speaking in a foreign language at all without an interpreter. I just mentioned that, got ahead of myself. Verse number 28 teaches that. Here's the third point. The Bible says this, there can be only 2 to 3 preachers at the most, and only one at a time. Only 2 or 3 preachers at the most, and only one at a time. So I think we pretty much keep that here. Meaning, in a day, on a Sunday, we have how many messages? We have 3. That's about it. Sunday school, Craig teaches, I teach, different teachers teach around the building. I teach the Sunday morning and then the afternoon service. By the way, you say, why do you have to preach all the time? Anyone wants to preach, come on, tell me. I'll let you preach. I'll give you a chance. I don't mind at all. I'd love to hear from other people. I'm going to do it until people say, Pastor, I want some experience. I'll give you some experience. Trust me, I will. Jim's ready. Jim's got his outline. Ready, Jim? He says, no, okay. Now, Brother Tara, I'm going to have him preach sometime. I'm going to give him a chance to preach and teach sometime. Craig, I keep meaning to have Craig preach sometime. How about we have Craig in a couple weeks here on a Sunday afternoon? What do you guys think? Amen? Yeah. Craig, I haven't heard Craig. He's been teaching Sunday school for a long time. It's about time for him too. But whatever we do, 2 to 3 at the most. And that's what God puts on as a limit. By the way, have you ever been to a preacher's meeting or a Bible conference and had 5 preachers in a day? I have. It's tough. I mean, I've done it. And by the way, I'm going to a conference in July, and I'll go through 6 messages a day. It's hard. Now, that's more for training and learning and different. I'm going with a purpose, not church service. It's hard to do. So God puts a limit on that. So he's limited us. How dare God do that? Only 2 to 3 interpretations today with an interpreter, without an interpreter, or a foreign language can't speak. Only 2 to 3 preachers, only one at a time. Only one speaker at a time. I'm glad he put that limitation. He put one more limitation. Look at verse 34. Chapter 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. And so, number 4, simply this, women are not to preach. Obviously, they're not to attain leadership as a pastor either. They're not to preach. Was God wronging foreign language people? Was God saying any other member of the church was less because they didn't get to preach? Was God wronging women because he says women aren't to preach? No, not at all. He's just simply saying these are my rules for the church. And we've already talked about how the fact that the men represent the Lord in the home, represent the Lord in the church. They represent the Godhead, and that's just the way God has it. It's not downing on women. It's simply saying this is the way God set it up. I want to follow God's way. Listen, I can say I believe this book. If I say I believe this book, I can't pick and choose what I'm going to apply. It's either all of it or nothing. And you say, well, do you apply when David took men's heads under harrows and, you know, apparently he chopped men's heads off? Well, that's Old Testament. The things which were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The Old Testament is a set of the New Testament. It's a whole other era. But the New Testament does apply to us entirely. So I've got to let it rule my life. Albert Barnes says this rule is positive, explicit, and universal. There's no ambiguity, I can't say it right, in the expressions. There can be no difference of opinion, one should suppose, in regard to their meaning. The sense evidently is that in all those things which he had specified, the women were to keep silence. They were to take no part in. He had discoursed of a speaking of a foreign language and a prophecy, and the evidence is seen, but that in regard to all those that were to keep silence or were not to engage in the services, and pertaining to women specifically, they were not to be part of the preaching. Listen, does that mean women can't speak at all? I don't think so. I don't think that's what it's saying. I love the testimonies of our ladies. I think our ladies give better testimonies than the men do here for some reason. They testify of God's goodness and his grace in a special way with more heartfelt. But when it comes to the preaching and usurping the authority of men, God's specific about it. He says women shouldn't do it. And nor should the men allow it because they're lazy or they lack the leadership skills they're supposed to live up to. It's not complicated. The Bible sets the standard on the services. Now, if you want, you can find hundreds of books, thousands of websites that will promote women pastors and preachers. You'll find the popularity, the most popular names in evangelicalism today are Joyce Myers, who, by the way, I believe she's a pastor. I'll never listen to Joyce Myers. I never will. Because according to the Word of God, she's an apostate, meaning she's going in a direction, manipulating the Word of God for her own preferences and using it. Is she a good teacher? I don't know because I don't listen to her, but apparently she probably is. Could she be used in some great way? Perhaps she could. And could she be a writer? Of course. I've read books by women, great books by women about church doctrine. Some about the King James. I've read some books by women about theology. This doesn't mean they don't know things. But when it comes to the church, God's put men to be the pastors and the preachers. Joyce Myers, Beth Moore, Paula White, even Pastor Osteen, the wife of Joel Osteen, all famous pastors and preachers of our day, yet apostate when it comes to the Word of God. By the way, the Bible reminds us of this. Everyone that is proud, Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. That's a verse I like to refer to a lot. You know why? Here's what that verse is saying. There's another verse like it in Proverbs 2. Though all the world gets together and says this is the right way, and let's say women pastors and preachers is okay, doesn't matter what the whole world does. Though the whole world joins hands together and says this is right, there's one problem with it. There's one who says it's wrong. And he wins. God wins every time. I might be the last one on earth who believes it, who follows it. I'm sure I'm not. I'm not the last one in this church. I don't know that anyone disagrees with me. But we have to follow God. Will it cost you something in this generation? Yeah, probably will. Will it cost you some respect of some of your friends who believe in women pastors? And by the way, I'm not saying go fight with them all. Yeah, I'm nice to the ladies who go down to the Presbyterian church. I don't say, your pastor's apostate. You know, I don't do that. You know. By the way, when you got to argue with someone about their church like that, you're never going to win them. It's not going to do you any good. No, it's not my job. But my job is to preach the truth and stand for right and make sure our church is going the right direction. The conclusion of the issue. We read this already, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let the women keep silence in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp the authority over the man, but to be in silence. So a couple of things here. Number one, Paul nor any of his contemporaries ever appoint a woman as pastor or elder or deacon. Never happened. Never happened. Number two, there were no women pastors in the New Testament times. Never happened. Number three, there's no instructions in the church, in church order to include, that included instructions for women pastors. Never did it happen. Number four, the scriptures do not allow women to occupy the position of the pastor. We didn't have time to go there, but a couple of scriptures to write down. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. 1 Timothy 3:1-7 and Titus 1:5-9. Titus 1:5-9. These give the qualifications of a pastor, and he's to be the husband of one wife. By the way, does that mean that God's prejudice of men who have two wives or divorced pastor who have been divorced? No, he loves them too. But they just don't qualify for it. Does everyone qualify to be a deacon? No, they don't. Very few do. I find today it's hard to find deacons that are qualified. It's tough. There's so many things involved in being a deacon. He's got to be the husband of one wife. He's got to have his wife and children in subjection. And by the way, it's more than that. He's got to be a servant and worker in church already. By the way, you know what deacon means? Servant. So if a man's going to be appointed a deacon, a servant, he's going to be the head servant. So if he's not serving greatly and consistently already, how can I make him a deacon when he doesn't serve yet? It doesn't make sense. Anyway, a lot of qualifications. Doesn't mean God doesn't love people. Not everyone's qualified. The Bible does not allow women to preach or usurp authority over men in the home or in the church. Now, I want you to catch what I said there. He doesn't allow a woman to usurp authority over men in home or in the church. Ladies, you're married to a man, don't usurp his authority. Don't do that. You're hurting him. You say, well, he's not the man of God he should be. He's probably not. Nor am I, nor is Paul. Amen. Langford's definitely not. Amen. We're trying, though, aren't we, Langford? We're trying to live up. I'll tell you what doesn't help your husband. You nagging at him and picking on him and saying how bad he is at his job. Boy, that'll just tear him down real quick, and that won't help him. Encourage him. Pray for him. Love him. But don't usurp his authority. He don't go to church, though, Pastor. Then you go to church. He won't read the Bible, then you read your Bible. He won't teach the kids, and you teach the kids. I'm not saying, but you don't usurp and hurt him that way. It won't help a man. It won't. So in the church, the woman shouldn't preach nor usurp authority in the church as well. And so that's why we have men lead in prayer. It's not because women can't pray. It's because if there's a man here, he ought to do it. If there's a man here, he ought to pray. No men here, then ladies, we'll let you pray. But man's supposed to, if he's going to lead, he ought to lead from the front. And so we put him out there. You know, my girls, I'm not saying it's wrong to do otherwise. But if I'm there, I prayed every prayer in the home. I always prayed. All these years. Now, I know we went to a former pastor of Here's House once, and he had his wife pray for the meal and for everything. And that was okay. I mean, it was his house, and it's under his leadership. I'm not saying it's wrong. That's the way he did it. I was like, I just wasn't used to it. I'm not saying it's wrong, but that's the way I've done it. Let me say this, and we're done. God uses the woman as much as he does the man. Ladies, don't let, because I can't do the one thing, it's not fair. It's not right. Don't get hung up on that. Listen, the feminism of today is a problem and why women are coming into the pastorate of today. They think we belong. It should be ours. Woman power, you know. Listen, who would want this job? Who would want to be a pastor? Except if God called me, I wouldn't do it. I don't get paid enough. I'm glad to do it. Don't get me wrong. I don't do it for pay. I'm glad to get paid, though. Praise the Lord. But it's not about that. It's about what God wants me to do. Let me say this. There's much more I want to say about this subject of women, and I'm going to preach a Sunday morning message on it soon. But women are every bit beloved of God than a man is. Not more, not less, but every bit as much. You hold a position in the home, the church, that is vital, that the church and the home could not survive, could not be what it's supposed to be without your influences. Listen, if you'll live your life for God's glory, you will humble yourself. God will use you to a wonderful, just exciting way that it cannot be compared to any other. When a man or woman in their pride or their self-will or in their wokeness of our culture try to go in a way which is contrary to the word of God, they're outside of God's will and they're hurting themselves, their family, and their church because of your pride, because of your self-will. It's wrong. God has a plan for men and a plan for women, and the best thing we can do is be a part of God's plan, not our plan. I want to do what's right. I want to be right, and I want to do what God wants for my life, and that doesn't involve going against his will, no matter what this world says. This does not any way devalue a woman or mean that God loves them less or doesn't want to use them. God loves and uses women as much as men. I want you to consider this real quick and we're done. In the New Testament, God uses women in an amazing way. Philippians 4:3 says this, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers." Philippians 4:3 says, fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Women in the New Testament are used to impact lives as much as anyone else. Acts 18:26, "And he began to speak boldly." Let's see if that works there. "Speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of the God more perfectly." The Bible says he used both Aquila and Priscilla to be witnesses. Doesn't mean you can't be witnesses all day long, every day. Just can't be preachers and pastors over men, obviously. Can a woman preach to children? Preach to women, of course, in their way. But listen, don't usurp authority. Romans 16:1-4, it says this, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church in Crescentia, that ye received her in the Lord as become a saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a securer of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." Romans 16:6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us, and on and on. I think of all the accolades and all the great things that Paul said at the end of his books. He talked about women as much as he did men, to thank God for their service. And so don't get hung up on position. Just get hung up on saying, may I be used of God, humbly in any way he sees fit. And I want to do it in his way, not our way. God can bless and use any of us. May God help us to be used of him and not in a wrong way like so many are today. Hopefully it's a help to you. Let's stand. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, bless now this invitation, Lord. Speak to hearts. Thank you for what your word teaches us. And Lord, these are important things that we study and understand. And Lord, help us understand the truths of your words and being used of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to page number 13. Page number 13. You come if God's speaking to your heart. Page number 13. What a privilege to come into God's presence, just to linger with the one who set me free. As I lift my eyes and see his awesome glory, I remember who he is and bow the knee. Bow the knee, bow the knee. He is King of all the ages, bow the knee.